Scripture reading for this morning will be Jeremiah, from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water.
Thank you, Joe, and good morning, everyone. We are looking tonight, or today, rather, at tonight's sermon. You may have noticed that in the bulletin we had something else on tap for this morning, but we're going to change horses in the middle of the stream here, and we're going to talk about Jeremiah chapter 2 and the broken cisterns. And I have a good reason for that, but I won't bore you with the details of it. It doesn't really matter anyway. People are inherently religious. Whether they want to admit it or not, even those who claim to be atheists are inherently religious. They might deny that, but it's still a fact. From the very beginning of time, God has directed worship. We know that Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, offered sacrifice by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Now, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we know that God had told Abel and his brother Cain how he wanted them to worship him. Abel complied with that, Cain did not, and you know the rest of the story. From the beginning, people have tended to reject God's way. And unfortunately, that's what Cain did, didn't he? And so, we see that the prophets fought the same basic problem. Where's the prophet Jeremiah or whatever prophet it might be? They fought this issue of people going their own way rather than doing things the way that God has directed. We see in the case of Israel and Judah that they resorted to idolatry. The northern kingdom Israel was idolatrous from its inception when the kingdom divided north and south. The southern kingdom sometimes was more faithful, we'll say, but at some times they were even worse than their brethren in the north. They were even more idolatrous and more immoral. And so we face the same basic issue today. The tendency to go astray from God's will and to do things our way rather than doing them God's way. And let me say from this point that my purpose today, my motivation, is not based on a fear that I have that some of you are wanting to go astray. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that the ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, and that we need to be reminded. The Apostle Peter said that himself, didn't he? I will remind you of these things. And not only that, but Peter indicated, I will make sure that you continue to get reminded after I'm not here anymore. And so we need these reminders from time to time, and I want us to see today that we need to stay with God's way, and I believe that is the direction that we're going. I'm not convinced at all that anybody's trying to go astray or that we have gone astray, but we need to have that reminder given to us. There's a vast difference between true religion and man-made substitutes. That's one of the basic things that we need to understand this morning. God said, my people have done two great evils. Number one is they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God refers to himself there as being the fountain of living waters. And if you want to, turn back with me to the book of Psalms, number 36. And let's read there from verses 7 through 9 from the psalmist, David. Again, that's chapter number 36, the 36th Psalm, verses 7 through 9. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. You are abundantly satisfied, or they are abundantly satisfied, rather, with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasure. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So you see there another reference by David to God as the one who is the fountain of living water. It is God who gives us that living water. Jesus talked about this to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4, verse 14, that he would give her, if she had just asked him, living water, that she would never again thirst, something that gives complete and permanent satisfaction. There is no other message that can do that but the Word of God. People can come up with their own ideas. They can cook up their own scheme. It will not do what God's Word can do, because God is the fountain of living water. In Revelation 22:17, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's there. It's available. We can have it. If we reject it, what are we doing? God says, my people have done these two things. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, they have hewn for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. So man-made religions, the prophet says, are like broken cisterns that can hold no water. These cisterns might collect quote-unquote water. That is, false religions can collect ideas and doctrines and what have you from various and sundry sources. Have any of you ever seen or been involved with collecting water in a cistern for your household use? Some of us have at least been familiar with that. I've never done that myself, but I know I have known people that did have a cistern. When it rained, they collect that water and put it through a filter. Glad for filters. It's pretty nasty stuff otherwise, but yes, they collected that and used it as their drinking water, as their household source of water. And so just like a cistern would collect water from wherever it happened to come, these broken cisterns, these man-made religions, would collect ideas and doctrines and what have you from who knows where. Now, a cistern or a tank might look on the surface to be superior to a fountain or a spring or a well. So human ideas might seem like they're better than God's Word. Well, I know God's Word says X, Y, and Z, but I want to do A, B, and C. That just seems like a better idea to me. Major mistake. In Jeremiah's day, the broken cisterns were idolatry and immorality. God said, what was that first commandment again? No other gods before me. And the second one, no graven images, no image worship. Strike one, strike two, about one more strike and you're out. And I'll tell you what, that is what Jeremiah's people were doing. They had forsaken the fountain of living waters and they hewed for themselves cisterns that could hold no water. Oh, we're going to worship Baal, we're going to worship Asherah, we're going to worship whoever. And, oh, don't kid yourself. We're still the Lord's people, but hey, we're going to do some idolatry as well. No, but it doesn't work that way, does it? And God would not accept that, and Jeremiah was speaking out against it. Today's broken cisterns consist of the innumerable religions that exist around about us. Now, I'm thankful that in our country we have freedom of religion. And I'm not campaigning to get rid of the Constitution and say everybody's going to, we're just going to grab people and stuff them under the water here and force them to be Christians. No, you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Forced conversion is no conversion at all. And so I'm glad we have freedom of religion, but that doesn't mean that God accepts everything that flies under the flag of religion. We have all kinds of denominationalism and cults and world religions and humanism, postmodernism, New Age religions. Go in the bookstore sometime and look for the section that says New Age. I think it's not a problem. It's a big issue in American society. And so, again, realize that even in the church, we are susceptible to going astray. And that's why I want to caution us today that we would not do that, that we would stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. Well, what happened, Jeremiah? Why are people doing this? Why have people done these great evils? What has happened? Who produced these broken cisterns? When we look back to chapter 2, about the first five verses here in Jeremiah. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will fend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me? They have followed idols and have become idolaters. So there was the first issue. The people had changed. God says, here's how it used to be. Here's how it is now. What have I done to deserve that? Why have you done this, my people? He's asking. They hadn't always been like they were now. They had loved God before. They had followed God before. They had separated themselves to God. That's what being holiness to the Lord means. To be holy is to be separate, to be set apart. And they had been that. God had not changed. God doesn't change. God is the same as he has always been. But the people had changed. That was the problem. They had no legitimate complaint against him. He says, what have I done that your fathers have abandoned me, basically? The people did something patently absurd by changing. In our scripture reading this morning, as we read from verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? He's talking about, look at the pagans around you, Israel. Even they don't just haul off and abandon their gods and worship some other god of their own making. If they're worshiping Baal, they continue to worship Baal. If they're worshiping Zeus, they continue to worship Zeus. If they're worshiping Apollo, they continue to worship Apollo. They don't change. For worshipers to change the true God, to abandon the true God, not an idol, but the God of truth, and go off into idolatry was just crazy. What are you doing, God's people? Why are you doing that? To forsake God and to change religions. As we mentioned, you will worship something. People are inherently religious. We will worship something. So what do you go to if you forsake God? The sky's the limit. You never know what you're going to run into. God's own people had forsaken him and turned to idolatry. Let's look at another reason. Not only the fact that they had changed, but look at verses 6 and 7. there in chapter 2. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one ever dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. God's people didn't appreciate their blessings, did they? God had brought them out of slavery, out of abject servitude in Egypt. He had walked with them all through the time that they were in the wilderness, in spite of their rebellions against him. He had, at long last, after 40 years, led them into the land of Canaan and given them that land that flowed with milk and honey. And when they got there, what did they do with it? They defiled it. They made it filthy with their idolatry and their immorality. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 20, Moses predicted that they were going to do that very thing. He said, when you do, you're going to suffer for it. Did they listen? Unfortunately, no. They went right on ahead and did what they wanted to do. Now, let's look at another reason why this happened, and that is in verse number 8. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Poor leadership. Where were the priests? Why were they allowing this to happen? Well, the priests, the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, were supposed to be the ones who helped the nation to worship acceptably and to be what God wanted them to be. The Levites were supposed to be scattered all over Israel, teaching them the law of Moses, making sure the people understood what God expected of them. Priests, Levites, where are you? We're the prophets, same way. They were prophesying by Baal, one of the idol gods. That's really helpful. That's really brilliant, isn't it? Way to go, guys. Man, how could you get any further off track than that? Poor leadership. The priests who handle the law. And then those who handled the law would be the Levites. The rulers, those who were supposed to be in charge, the prophets. People will not rise above their leadership. What does water do when you pour it out? It runs down, doesn't it? It doesn't run uphill. People will not rise above their leadership. That is still true today. That's why I feel privileged to be here, where our leadership is not going to tolerate going astray. They're not headed to that direction. And if I get up here and start preaching weirdness, they're going to sit me down and tell me to either straighten up or be quiet and be gone. That's a blessing to me. I have known preachers who ought to have known better who said, I don't want to serve under elders. They feel restricted by it. I'll tell you what, I do not feel restricted. I feel comforted. I feel confident because I do believe that we're headed in the right direction, and I'm confident that we desire to stay headed in the right direction. So what happens to people who hew for themselves cisterns that can hold no water? They're substituting their own ideas for what God has said. Well, we're going to continue here in the second chapter in Jeremiah by looking down about verse 14 on through the 18th verse. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? Plundered? What are you talking about, Jeremiah? Jeremiah's people, he's prophesying to the southern kingdom, Judah. That's his time. They are going to be plundered big time. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come And he is going to come three times and carry captives away. The third time that he comes, he will destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple. And there will be a bloodbath like you can't believe. Yes, they're going to be plundered. The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. Their cities are burnt. His cities, rather, are burned without inhabitant. Also, the people of Naphtophanes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself? Whose fault is this, people of Judah? Yeah, this is your fault. You brought this on. You brought it on yourself. In that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way. And now, why take the road to Egypt and drink the waters of Sihor? Why take the road to Assyria and drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. Therefore, know and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. So the result was deadly attack and defeat by foreign nations. The northern kingdom had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. Egypt has been a problem for a good while. And now the Babylonians are on the way. Nebuchadnezzar will come, and it will be a sad, sad day. Israel had become, down in verse 21, here in chapter 2, a degenerate vine. He said, I planted you as a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? He compares his people to a grapevine. He says, when I planted you, you were the best. You know there are grapevines that give really tasty, good grapes, and there are other ones that are kind of... They're just not good at all. You don't even... They're not worth harvesting. God says, I planted you as the best vine, and you have turned yourself into a degenerate vine of an alien plant, something that isn't even consistent with God, something that isn't what God wants. So he is basically disappointed in his people. He says, you've turned into a weed, and he makes that same point calling them in verse 24 a wild donkey. God's people were ashamed of themselves. They had behaved themselves in such a way that they ought to be ashamed. Verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he's found out, so the house of Israel is ashamed, they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. They've turned their backs on me, not their face. But in a time of trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourself? Let them arise. If they can save you in the time of your trouble, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. You see what happened here? The first passage that Israelite children were supposed to learn, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's out the window with these people, isn't it? He says, you've got as many gods as you've got cities. You've multiplied the number of your gods to an absurd extent. And the result of sin is inevitably shame. Look no further than the Garden of Eden. What happens when Adam and Eve sin? All of a sudden they're ashamed and they hide. Like you can hide from God. Good luck with that. But they try, don't they? And they are embarrassed. They're ashamed of what they've done. Sin inevitably results in shame. So how can we today avoid the tendency to build these broken cisterns? Number one, appreciate what God has given us. We are blessed beyond our wildest imagination. Being a Christian is the best thing you could ever be. There's nothing superior to that. We also, of course, have temporal blessings. And we rejoice in that, and we give back to the Lord as the Lord has prospered us on the first day of every week, as well we should. We ought to appreciate what God has done for us. But the spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sin that we have in Christ, and the hope of eternal life in heaven, and the privilege of prayer, we ought to be thankful for all of those things. We ought to be thankful for sound leadership. Israel was faithful during the time of Joshua. Israel was faithful during the time of the elders that outlived Joshua. And then what? There arose a generation that didn't know the Lord. And here we go in the book of Judges. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sounds like some of you are too young to know what a broken record is. But those of us who are familiar with vinyl, whether it be 45s or 33 and a third, doesn't make any difference. You get a scratch on one, and we call that a broken record. It just says the same thing over and over and over. Stuck in a groove is the way we used to phrase that. And Judges sounds like you're stuck in a groove. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and here's what happened. And then you start over. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. We ought to be thankful for sound leadership. Elders need to hold sound doctrine and stop the mouths of those who contradict it. Preachers and teachers must proclaim the truth and challenge people to believe and to obey. We must not change from being simply Christians. As I said, being a Christian is the best thing you can be. It's the only thing you need to be. We have what I call today hyphenated Christianity that some want to practice. Well, what kind of a Christian are you? What kinds are there? And then people start rattling off the names of the denominations. No, I didn't say that. I said I'm a Christian. Isn't that enough? Let's see, what if Paul had materialized here in the flesh? He's not going to do that, I know that. But let's use our imagination. And Paul is standing here in the flesh. And we say, and Paul says, I'm a Christian. You know, the king says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Paul says, I wish you were. I'm a Christian. Well, Paul, what kind of a Christian are you? He would look at you like, what are you talking about? Are you out of your mind? I'm a Christian. That's it. There was no what kind of. It wasn't a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian. Paul says we're all one in Christ. And so we must not change from simply being Christians. If we do change, we suffer the consequences. What was Judah's consequence? Captivity. What will our consequence be? I don't know that any country's going to take us captive, but we'll go back to captivity and sin. Don't want to do that. We become unfruitful for God. John chapter 15, Jesus talked about the vine and the branches. If we cut ourselves off from the vine, do we bear fruit? No. What happens to a branch that's cut off from the vine? It wilts up, gets all dry. You toss it over to the side, and in due time, you burn it. I don't particularly want to go to that fire, do you? So let's be content simply to be Christians. My people have done these two great evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. My question for you today is, where are you getting your water? I hope you're getting it from the right source, from the fountain of living waters. If we can assist you in obedience to the gospel today or any other spiritual need you have, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.